All right, amen. So we're in 1 Timothy chapter number 1. We're actually going to be going through a section of Matthew 10 today that we skipped over on Sunday. But the title of the sermon this evening is Modern Warfare. Modern Warfare. So if you would, look down at verse number 18. So the Bible says this, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare." Now, obviously, Timothy had hands laid on him. There was prophecies and things spoken from Paul to him directly. But he's also obviously talking about the word of God here as well. In verse 19, he says, holding faith, okay? Holding faith as opposed, obviously, you know, he's talking about real faith, as opposed to this genie in a bottle type faith that's taught today in most Christian churches. And on that same note, a lot of people, and you'll see this today, especially the Pentecostal types, they will take the mission trip in Matthew chapter number 10 and say, well, that's how that we're supposed to war today. We're supposed to just rely solely on faith, really. But what they're talking about is something vastly different. And we're supposed to handle snakes. We're supposed to see miracles. We're supposed to do miracles and things of that nature. Whereas here in a modern time, I mean, you know, the veil's been torn for how many years, you know, during the writing of this? And what is Paul saying here? Is he saying, hey, I want you to go on your journey with nothing, no bag, no money, no food, no partners, no Bible, no, none of that stuff? No, he says holding faith. He says that you're supposed to war a good warfare based off of the prophecies, off of the word of God that was spoken to you, that was placed on you. So verse 19, he says, holding faith and a good conscience. Okay? You better understand something here. These people running around town saying, you know, everything that you see in Matthew 10, we can still do that today, and our church does do that today. You know what? We can't see this, but the Bible tells us that they are not holding faith in a good conscience, because God has written his law on their hearts, and that conscience has signaled to those people that what they're teaching and what they're believing and that what they're doing is absolutely wrong. So he says this, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. And so that's what we're going to be dealing with today. We're going to be dealing with the shipwreck that people have made out of Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 through 13. So if you would, go to Matthew chapter number 10. And let's go through these things together. Matthew chapter number 10. So what we're going to see a lot of different things tonight, okay? Obviously, we're going to be debunking some Pentecostalism, but we're also going to be debunking a big dispensational problem that I've had taught to me, that you've probably had taught to you, that you've definitely heard in your life, okay? And so with that being said, let's get into this. Look at verse number 5. So it says, these 12 Jesus sent forth, okay? It's going to come into play here in a little bit. Okay, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Okay, and we'll come back to that at another time. But what is he saying there? What is the kingdom of heaven? Okay, it's the kingdom of believers as opposed to the kingdom of hell, okay? So he's saying, you're going to go to these places and you will preach the gospel, and I'm going to prove that to you today. What the hyper-dispensationalists like to say is, well, see right here, okay? The disciples, the original 12, had a different mission, a different gospel than what we have today. We follow Paul's gospel. We follow the Pauline epistles and the authority of Paul. Okay, now what does our church say? We follow the rightly divided word of truth. That's what we say. That's what we teach. And I'm going to show you a very, very big problem with that teaching. And hopefully you remember this, because there is no arguing after this. It's done. It's over with. There's no debating this. There's no but. This is fact. Okay? So for someone to say, see, the gospel was supposed to be for the Jew only, or that the Jew had somehow a different gospel, you're going to see that that is completely crazy, okay? Because essentially what these people are saying is that if you weren't a Jew, in quotes, I guess you just died and went to hell. So if you were up in Samaria, you just died and went to hell. If you weren't a full Jew, you know, these people say things like that, but what does the Bible say, okay? Go to Matthew chapter number 4. Matthew chapter number 4. And what you're going to see here, and I'm going to drive this point home for a few minutes, is that, and this is what people miss. This is what these guys either don't want to acknowledge, try to write off. I mean, there's a whole host of excuses that they could have. But the point is this, Jesus had already preached the gospel in Samaria. By the time you're reading Matthew chapter number 10, chronology tells you that he has already gone and preached the gospel, the true gospel, in Samaria, okay? So you should never, and I'm going to prove that to you, but you should never allow somebody to come to you and say, well, you see, the original 12, it was just mainly only the Jews and the Hebrews, okay? Yeah, there might have been a select few, and maybe, you know, the Roman centurion, he might have been saved. We don't really know. He's probably had a Jew in his blood somewhere. You know, that's all garbage, okay? Zionist doctrine is absolute trash. You're in Matthew chapter number 4, we're going to start reading in verse number 12. Now, this takes place after the temptation, after Jesus had already been led by the Spirit out into the wilderness and tempted by the devil. So after that, what happens is he goes and he picks up his first disciples. Okay, so you've got Andrew, you've got Simon Peter, you've got the sons of Zebedee, and then you have Nathanael. Okay, that's the first group that he picks up. See John chapter 1. So that's what happens. Then what comes next? Well, in between there's some other things that happen. But basically what happens next is what you're going to read here in verse number 12. Look what it says. It says, now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. This is key here into understanding what I'm talking about. Look at verse 13. It says, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Esaias the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan. Now don't miss this. What does it say here? Galilee of the what? Gentiles. Gentiles. So for someone to tell you, well, if they weren't full Jew, they didn't get the gospel, or they got a different gospel, or anything like that, that is absolutely absurd. That is absolutely not true. These people like to make it sound like Paul's the first person to ever preach the gospel that we believe. Okay? Not true. Look at verse 16. The people, and this is the prophecy, this was written in Isaiah, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. Okay, what does that mean? Well, it means they saw the truth. It means they believed the truth and they got saved. What does it say here? The people which sat in darkness saw the light. It doesn't say that the people which sat in darkness saw the offerings and all the sins they needed to turn from and all the works they needed to do in order to be saved. It doesn't say that. No, it says they saw great light. What is great light? Well, it comes from the great Savior. It comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. It comes from God Himself. The people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. Okay? So again, humanity is in darkness. God sent His truth to the world, which is a beacon of light for those who want to see and want to believe. Verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I don't have time to break that all down. We've done that previously in other sermons. But basically what he's saying is change your mind. Okay? I mean, it's very clear when you're reading through Matthew that the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees were teaching falsely regarding salvation. That's why there was a need for John the Baptist to show up on the scene and prepare the way. Okay, what is the way? What's the truth? It's the truth that Nicodemus should have known but didn't know. Okay? And so what does it say here? What was Jesus preaching? And please keep in mind, this takes place before Matthew chapter number 10. This takes place before the 12 apostles get sent out on that special mission trip that we're about to take a look at here in a little while. What does all this mean? It means the dispos are wrong. Okay, that's what that means. Because you go to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. I mean, Zebulun, Naphtali. Okay, these are all northern territories. This is northern kingdom here. Okay, so you see, where is Jesus at right now? He's in the northern kingdom. Galilee of the Gentiles, preaching the gospel. And the prophet said that those people which sat in darkness saw great light, and they got saved. And once you get saved, we know that you're saved forever. Okay, so again, that smashes this dispensational theology that is out there. And just to further prove it to you, here is a great example of that very same thing. Okay, so again, remember the order. We've got the temptation. Jesus picks up his disciples. Now he's entering into Galilee. John chapter number 4, look at verse number 1. It says this, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard, that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John." And then verse 2 says, "Though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee." So this is going to put you back into that same time frame as Matthew chapter number 4. Okay, so look at verse 4. This is key here. "And he must needs go through" where? Samaria. You see that? So how on earth is Matthew chapter 10 teaching a dispensation just to the Jew? Well, Jesus didn't concern himself or bother himself preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. Matthew chapter 4 debunks that. John chapter 4 debunks that. The whole entire Bible debunks that. It's not true. This is what is written. And the crazy thing about this is you have so-called King James only Baptist churches that are teaching this. You have churches that would tell you they're not dispensational, but yet they believe that. It is not true. So again, he must needs, verse 4, "and he must needs go through Samaria," verse 5. "Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son." So let's take a look at the result here, okay? Remember, everything that we're about to read here, this conversation between Jesus and the woman at the well takes place in Samaria, the place where Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, "Don't go there. Don't go in the way of the Gentiles." It takes place before that. So when someone comes to you and they say, "Well, you know, Jesus again didn't concern himself with those because they were half Jew." It's like, no, they by and large already got saved. They received the word of God. Okay? Look at verse 6. "Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour." Verse 7. "There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink." Verse 8. "For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat." Verse 9. "Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria?" I mean, is there any way to debate this? You seriously want to tell me that Matthew 10 describes the entire mission of the 12 and Jesus, and the Samaritans are just lost, the Gentiles are just lost, without hope. Jesus preached a different gospel to them. He preached the gospel of the kingdom of God to the Jews, and the gospel of the kingdom of heaven to this group. And then Paul preached the gospel of grace to the rest of the world. Okay, is that true? So if that's true, then this should be a different gospel that we're about to read here. But you know by your time in this church that it's not. Look at verse 10. "Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." Which, you know, a little side note here, kind of makes it silly when people are like, "Oh, you know, do you really have to ask for the gift? Isn't it enough to just kind of side with it?" You know, I mean, right here, you have an example. Jesus says, hey, if you knew who it was speaking with you and what I have to offer, you would ask for this, okay? So he doesn't even address this whole Jew, Samaritan, Gentile type thing. He keeps it on the subject. His goal is to get her saved. And then obviously you're going to see by her getting saved, that has a trickle effect to the community. Look at verse 11. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Okay, displaying the fact she has no idea what he's talking about. Verse 12, art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Now, what I find interesting here is that, you know, on Sundays we're studying through the book of Kings, right? And we're largely focused on the northern kingdom of Israel. And if you remember, obviously, you know, what are two big things going on in the northern kingdom that we're studying right now? The golden calves, right? We just entered Ahab last Sunday. So obviously he's going to bring in the devil and set up a house of Baal and devil worship, things like that. Look at that. None of that mentioned here. The people that are there after the captivity, the people who went back there, however they got back there, what is it that they're talking about thousands of years later? Talking about the Word of God. They're talking about the stories that God had preserved. Do you see that? That's a story of preservation, but that's not what we're talking about. Look at verse 13. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into what? Everlasting life. Not temporary life, not conditional life, not probationary life, but everlasting life, okay? What are we talking about here? We're talking about Jesus preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. They're all the same thing. There's one way. You know that one way that John the Baptist was commissioned to establish and to prepare and to make right? This is the way that Jesus was preaching. It's been the only way since the beginning of time. It is the only way. It's always been the only way. It's the same. I mean, it's absolutely absurd that you have so many people today that cannot explain these things, which is why we have such a need to make sure that you guys and us, that we clearly understand these things. Because look, there are people out there that, I mean, look, the devil has sown, I mean, just a furious web of lies and deceit. I mean, I was giving the gospel to somebody on Sunday, and it was like, I'm like in the Old Testament, I'm back in the New Testament, I'm like all over the place. I'm like driving all of the, down these back roads. I mean, praise God it worked out, but I mean, man, look, these people out here are doing some serious injustice to humanity, okay? So, look at verse 15. Everlasting life. A woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. Okay, so again, do you see what he's doing? He's taking her mind off of the physical. That's where her mind is, and he's about to put it on the spiritual because she has no idea that he knows everything about her. Verse 17, the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast or now has is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. Talk about the word of God being sharper than any two-edged sword, you know, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. I mean, that's exactly what you're seeing here. Verse 19, the woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. How are you going to argue with that? You know, how are you going to debate that? You know, you're going to go back to the original Samaritan language? There's no doing that. She's like, you've got me, right? He just told her everything about her. Verse 20, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. So again, these Samaritans are still stuck on that thing. Like, why do we have to come back down there? That doesn't make any sense. Verse 21, Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Okay, what's modern Christianity doing today? They're making shipwreck out of this verse as well, aren't they? Instead of warring a good warfare, they're twisting these things. They're not holding faith. They're not holding the faith in good conscience. They twist this and say, we ought to send our money over to Jerusalem, over to Israel, so that they can build the temple, and we ought to help Netanyahu and build their armies up, because they're the apple of God's eye. That's the center of worship over there. That's not what Jesus said. Where are you getting this from? Why are you saying these things? Look at verse 22. Ye worship, ye know not what. How's that for being bold? How's that for some clarity? It's like, you don't even know what you're worshiping. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. That still applies today. But you have to have the right definition of Jew. You need to go to Romans chapter 2 and understand if you've been circumcised in the heart, meaning born again, received the way, then guess what? Salvation is of you. Okay, what is he saying here? He's saying that salvation is of the Jews, meaning the Jews are the source of the message of salvation. Why? Because they had the oracles of God. Why? Because at this present time, the kingdom of God had not been taken away from them yet. You see that? But to the physical Jew today, the religious Jew today, the person born in Israel today, that is not applicable to them unless they're saved, unless they're born again. Because the oracles of God are with the Israel of God. Okay, you have to understand that. That's what that means. Because the dispos, they'd love to just take the last part of that verse there and say, see, salvation's of the Jews. And I've even heard him go so far as to say, you know, the woman didn't really get saved. It doesn't say she got saved. It doesn't say that. It's like, do you want to have like a twisting contest? How bad you can twist scripture? I've got, you know, when I hear these guys say stuff like that, I have more respect for the new evangelical than I do them. And that's saying a lot coming from me. Look at verse 23. It says, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in what? Spirit and in truth. What is modern day Christianity focused on? Quote unquote, the Spirit. Hey, brother, are you in the Spirit? Hey, brother, have you received the Spirit since you've been saved? Have you been baptized by the Holy Ghost and spoken tongues? That's what they focus on, and they neglect the truth. Right? Well, you know, the Bible is written in Greek and Hebrew, you know, so it's a good guide, but we need to trust in what we hear from our Heavenly Father. Right, that's their attitude. What does that tell you? They are not true worshipers. You neglect one, then you are not truly worshiping. That's what he's saying here. He says, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father, what? Seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. This is a command here. This is not optional. This is an absolute command. And what does he say? Now is. Interesting. Now is this time. That's what he told the woman at the well. In what country? Samaria. Again. People saying, well, Matthew chapter 10 proves beyond the shadow of a doubt that they couldn't receive the word of God because they had a different dispensation and a different God and blah, blah, blah. Why is Jesus preaching the way? Why is he preaching truth? Why is he preaching the gospel to someone outside of the boundary of the nation of Judea? Verse 25. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Verse 26, Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Verse 27, and upon this came his disciples, and look at this, and marveled that he talked with the woman, yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? Okay? So again, his disciples, remember, it's not the full 12 yet, right? Remember, he picked up the five first. He picked up Andrew, Peter, the sons of Zebedee, Philip and Nathaniel, that he picked up those guys first. So they're like marveling, like the fact that you have him talking to this woman, and not to mention that she's a Samaritan. So again, even back then, they had this attitude like the Samaritans are just just low. They're just the lowest people of the land. They're basically, you know, like Jeroboam said, the lowest of the land can be priests. That's basically how they viewed those people. And Jesus here is giving her the truth, giving her the gospel, the true gospel here. Look at verse 28. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith unto the men, come see a man which told me all things that I ever did or that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Okay, now just for sake of time, skip down to verse number 39. So what was the result of that exchange, that conversation in Samaria with a Samaritan woman who wasn't a Jew? She got saved. Is not this the Messiah? She goes back and starts telling people, this man who told me everything I've ever done is the Savior, is the Messiah. There you have an example of someone coming from darkness, saw great light, believed that light, and became saved. What does she then go do? She becomes contagious with the gospel. Look at verse 39. It says, and many of the Samaritans of that city, what? Believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that ever I did. Verse 40. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. Verse 41. And look at this. And many more believed because of his own word. Not because of their works, not because of their offerings, but because of the word of Jesus Christ, the word of God. These people in Samaria wound up getting saved. So when someone takes you to Matthew chapter 10 to teach you dispensational theology, you need to know these things. You have to be a studied person. You need to be able to communicate, hey, that is not right. Whoever told you that needs to go back to the books and start reading the Gospels over and over again until they figure the stuff out. Verse 42, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. If that doesn't scream salvation, if that doesn't scream the fact that these people got saved, then I don't know what does. There's probably no hope for you at that point. But go back, if you would, to Matthew chapter number 10. So point number one, okay, this is like really the main point of the sermon, which answers the question here. Why did Jesus tell the 12 in Matthew 10 not to go in the way of the Gentiles and not to go into any city of the Samaritans? Because he already did. And because they already believed. Because they already received the word of God. That's why. So verse 5 again, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded. So notice now there is 12 as opposed to the 5 previous, okay? These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and not into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Look at verse number 8. Here gets into the special part of their mission, okay? Listen to this. Verse 8, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. You know what that does? That's a huge slap in the face to all these people selling books, teaching you how to speak in tongues, teaching you how you can heal the sick and raise the dead that come from Pentecostal circles. It's a complete scam. Right? Because Jesus, when he sent these guys out, when he sent these 12 out, he said, hey, you have freely received this privilege, this power, this purpose. I gave it to you for free. So therefore, freely give it. Okay? A hallmark of a false prophet when someone wants to charge for the so-called truth. But look at this here, verse number 8. Heal the sick. Cleanse the lepers. Again, you know, I've had this challenge here for now like 3.5 years. I want to see some of these people that claim to have these gifts. I want to see them down at St. Luke's. Okay, I want to see them down at St. Luke's. I want to know what happened to them during 2020. Okay, because when we were knocking on their doors, and I go to Eagle Life Church, boom, shut the door. And then they open the door as we're leaving. You know, you should really have a mask on. Really, Pentecostal? That's very interesting. Very interesting, Pentecostal. Captain Mission, Captain Miracle. You're a fraud and a liar is what you are. Okay? Look, I'm not saying that God can't heal the sick. There's all kinds of stories and praises about God doing that. But as far as a human being on this earth that has this special power to do it, where is he? Oh, he's in Africa somewhere. No, he's not. No, he's not. He's only in the movies. He's only in the edited YouTube videos is where he is. He's not down at the hospital. He's not down at the morgue raising the dead. I want my death certificate and the rebirth certificate. I want it. I really need to see that. Look, we get trolled by these Pentecostals all the time. And to this day, not a single one of them has presented me with what I've requested. And I'm not requesting anymore. I'm starting to get angry about this stuff. I require this. I need that birth certificate, death certificate, and rebirth certificate of someone you raised from the dead. I don't care if it's from Africa. I don't care where it is. I want it. Where is it? Where is it, Mr. Gummy Bear? Huh? Because I know you're watching this, you idiot. Where is it? All right. It's Wednesday. Look at verse number 9. Provide neither gold, nor silver, nor brass in your person. Well, you see right that right there. You know, your Benny Hinn's, your Kenneth Copeland's, your Rod Parsley's, these guys have a big problem with that part. Okay? What they say is, hey, you know, they read it like this, you know, provide for yourselves neither gold nor silver, okay? Because it should be in the church house. That's where it should be. Okay, but Jesus says, hey, provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, okay? Obviously, a purse is a bag to hold something. He says, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat, okay? So let's break this down here. Verse 10. He says, nor scrip for your journey. Well, that's a bag is what he's talking about there. And if you remember when David defeated Goliath, what does the Bible say? That he took out 5 smooth stones from his scrip and then basically did business with Goliath. Okay, that means a bag. So Jesus doesn't want them to take a bag where they can store goods, you know, their water bottles and their, you know, their crunch bars and stuff like that. He's saying you're not going to rely on any of that stuff. Why? Because this mission trip was a miracle. Okay, they were solely to rely on the power of Jesus Christ, on the power of Him to provide for their needs. And you know what else this means and what else this is teaching here? Look at the last part of the verse. For the workman is worthy of his meat. You know, there are a lot of people who message and say, hey, I love what you stand for, I love what you say, but I just can't come to church. I just can't do it. Is anybody paid by the church there? It's like, no. Well, I still might come, but what about the future? Is anybody going to get paid there? Yes. It's like, well, I can't be a part of that. Well, I guess you wouldn't have been a good fit for this mission trip. I guess you don't support this at all, even when it happened. Because Jesus told his 12 disciples to trust on what people would supply them. Because the workman is worthy of his meat. Okay? So, again, I know we don't have an issue with that here. Just a principle that I gleaned from this here, and it's very easy to gather. But let's talk about something here, okay? Were these 3 verses here, everything that you read, okay? Healing the sick, cleansing the lepers, raising the dead, casting out devils, all of this stuff here, okay? You know, going out on missions trips without any prep food or bags to store things in or your weapon, was that meant to be permanent? Okay, absolutely not. That's right. Go to Luke chapter 22, and I will prove this to you. Luke chapter number 22. And look at verse number 35. Verse 35, Luke 22 verse 35 says this. It says, and he began, this is Jesus here, verse 35, and he said unto them, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said, nothing. So again, what does that point to? What is that? That's a sign. That's a miracle. Okay? I mean, all evidence in the world would say, well, you send these people out where there's just, I mean, no food. There's no supermarkets back then. I mean, it would appear to the unsaved eye, the person without faith, that's a death sentence. Okay? And he says, Jesus said, hey, did you lack anything? They said, absolutely nothing. Verse 36. Then said he unto them, but now, as opposed to, you know, but still, he says, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it. And likewise his scrip, and he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. Verse 37, for I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. So again, what you read there, those specific details in Matthew chapter 10, verses 8 through 10, was meant for a purpose. It was meant for a temporary sign to who? To the Jew, okay? And Jesus clearly said, hey, those things are going to end. Now, did casting out devils and raising, you know, healing the sick end immediately right there? No, because we see that still in Acts, okay? But when you study the epistles and you study the Bible out, as you get closer and further away from the veil being torn, the churches being set up, okay? What happens eventually? 70 AD. Rome comes in and smashes Judea. They completely demolish the temple. They demolish Jerusalem. And so the Jews then are scattered. What does that say to us? Why do we need to know that? Because the Jew requires a sign. Okay, look at verse number 21. 1 Corinthians 1, look at verse 21. The Bible says this. It says, for after that, in the wisdom of God, by the world... I'm sorry, it says, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Look at this here in verse 22. It says, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Okay, let's stop right there. Again, the Jew requires a sign. So when the nation of Israel, in other words, was first established, how did God establish that? Through signs confirming the word that he gave to Moses, okay? The same thing had to happen as the New Testament era came on the scene. Because you have this nation in Judea, you have the leadership basically saying, we're waiting for Messiah, he's going to come and restore all things, we'll get out of Roman oppression, and we will once again take control of the banks and rule the world. Minus the bank part. But they, basically, that was their mentality, okay? And Jesus comes, and none of that happened. Why? Because we are in a different nation with a different way to warfare. He says, for the Jews require a sign. So you're going to see that that mission trip was a sign to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It was a sign confirming the word that he had already been preaching. And then look at the last part of verse 22 there. It says, and the Greek seek after wisdom. It's not saying that the Greek is better than the Jew or the Jew is better than the Greek, okay? Obviously, Matthew 16, 4, Jesus lets us know that a generation that desires or seeks after a sign is a wicked and adulterous generation there. But look at verse 23. He says, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block and unto the Greeks foolishness. Now, if you go grab 100 Jews in the community and you go preach to them the gospel, most of them, it's going to be a stumbling block to them, just like it was back then. You go grab 100 unsaved people, by and large, they're going to say what we teach is foolishness, right? Where is the academic proof? I want to see proof, okay? Really, they're both kind of signs, but you get the idea that, well, that's foolish. You mean that one man died so that, you know, it covers the sins of the whole world? How did he do that, right? That's kind of the attitude that's out there, and that's been there even since the days of Paul. But look at verse 24. He says, but unto them which are called, okay, not a Calvinistic statement there. I don't have time to get into that, but he says, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. So whether you're a Jew in the past, a Gentile in the past, doesn't matter. When you're in Christ, the power of God, the wisdom of God becomes the way that we warfare, the way that we conduct business. Okay, totally different. Go back to Matthew chapter number 10. Matthew chapter number 10. So again, verses 8, 9, and 10, okay? We saw very clearly that those things have an end, Okay, I mean, Paul said, whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Okay, a lot of these things. Again, we don't have time to break all of that stuff down. But going back to that, what I was just talking about, you know, as you see time progress in the New Testament, okay, I mean, it starts out, you see Peter doing miracles. I mean, you see Paul doing things like blinding, you know, Linus the sorcerer, it just doing all sorts of great things. You see the apostles coming into Samaria. Just laying hands on people, they receive the Holy Ghost, they speak in new tongues, okay? But what happens when Timothy gets sick and Paul writes to him? Yeah, it says, lay off the water, have a little wine for thine oft infirmities. Okay, what do you say about Trophimus? Trophimus I left in Miletum sick. Okay, if those miracles and signs were meant to be perpetual, then that probably wouldn't be in the Bible. He would have said, oh, I just rise up and walk. He would have just been able to heal and, you know, command the devils and the sick and all that stuff just at will. But you see that start to fade out as you get away from Judea and the Jerusalem and the temple and all that stuff, okay? You know, because God allowed the temple, he allowed but Jerusalem to be completely conquered. The sign's over. They rejected the sign. Okay, it's it. So it's game over. Look at verse number 11. He says this, and into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. Verse 12, and when ye come into one house, salute it. Verse 13, and if the house be worthy. Wait a minute. Today we're told by these dispensational people that every Jew is worthy, just automatic worth. And there's nothing you can do about it. But here we have Jesus sending the 12 disciples into the lost, to the house of the lost sheep of Israel, into Judea, and saying, hey, go search for those that are worthy. You know what that means? There are people who have made themselves unworthy. People who have said, this is a stumbling block. I don't get it. I don't understand it. I just want David to come back, you know, so that we can rule the world again. I mean, this is by and large what a lot of them wanted and what a lot of them thought. And so Jesus says, hey, those people are not worthy. But you're going to see this here in a second. There's a specific way we deal with these people. Okay? Verse 13 again. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. Verse 14. Whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words, when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. I broke that down a few Sundays ago. Not going to get into it again, okay? But go to Deuteronomy chapter number 20. We're getting close to being done. Deuteronomy chapter number 20. I'm going to go through a few verses here, okay? And what you're going to see here in Deuteronomy chapter number 20 is you're going to see some similarities between this in Matthew chapter 10, okay? In Deuteronomy chapter 20, the nation of Israel being basically fresh, Moses is about to depart, pass the torch off to Joshua, and God is giving command for when they go to battle as a nation. Now, when they went to battle as a nation back then, everything was physical, and obviously their weapons were carnal. But, okay, you're going to see some similarities here, and I'll explain what this means here as we go through it. Look at verse 1. Deuteronomy 20, look at verse 1. So the Bible says this, when thou goest out to battle against thine enemies and seest horses and chariots and people more than thou, be not afraid of them. For the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. You know, and this, don't ever let somebody tell you this doesn't apply to you. It's just hermeneutically speaking, you need to keep this in its hermeneutical pile. Okay? No, these things were written for our learning. Okay, we go to battle today. We just have a different way of going about it. Okay, and guess what? We are always outnumbered. One of the big things that people love to make fun of us about is how small the church is, how tiny the church is. They do that to all churches. You know, you can go to Verity Baptist Church on a Sunday, you know, and maybe they got 200 or 300 people there, and the media would come by and still say, oh, look at this tiny group of people. You know, it's not a tiny group of people. Okay, but we're not supposed to be afraid of that. We're not supposed to be afraid when we go to a big, giant apartment complex and understand, you know what? A lot of these people probably hate what we're here for and what we stand for. We should never be afraid of that. Verse 2, and it shall be when ye are come nigh unto the battle, that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people. Keep in mind, we're kings and priests today. Look at verse 3. And shall say unto them, Hear, O Israel, ye approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint. Fear not, and do not tremble. Neither be ye terrified because of them. I'll tell you a quick story here. I used to go soul winning with this guy. And this guy, man, he's a pastor today. This guy's off his rocker, but I went soul winning with him for months, okay? And you know who I'm talking about. This guy would literally do this, okay? We'd go up to a door. As soon as that door opened, he was gone, man. He would literally just run. He would run. We called him the phantom soul winning partner. And I'd be laughing like, where's Steve? I said his name, whoops. But this guy would literally run, you know? And other times I'd see him kind of doing this sort of thing, you know, like rubbing his stomach. What are you doing, man? You got a stomach ache? No, I got my peace in there. I'm like, dude, not everyone's out to kill us. Okay, this is like a rich neighborhood. You know what I mean? Just calm down. How in the world that guy could ever be a pastor? I mean, that's a pretty extreme case, and I haven't seen that here yet. But just keep in mind, we're not supposed to be afraid, okay? Because it's contagious, you know? And I think that's why God ran this guy off out of our church back then, because that fear is contagious. Look at verse 4. For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. Verse 5, and the officers shall speak unto the people, saying, What man is there that hath built a new house and hath not dedicated it? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle and another man dedicate it. Now you could say, how does that apply to soul winning today? How does that apply to modern warfare? Well, obviously we have to prioritize our lives. Okay, we have families, we have jobs, we have things that we have to get done. Okay, and sometimes maybe you can't go 3 times a week or whatever it is. Maybe some weeks you just can't go at all because you're sick. There's a whole host of reasons, but the point is that we got to have balance. Look at verse 6. It says, And what man is he that hath planted a vineyard and hath not yet eaten of it? Let him go, or let him also go and return unto his house, lest he die in the battle and another man eat of it. Verse 7. And what man is there that hath betrothed the wife and hath not taken her? Let him go and return unto his own house, lest he die in the battle and another man take her. Now we could get into a deeper meaning later on, but obviously, God was preparing the physical nation, the men, to go out to do physical battle. And what I see here, again, is just more ways of prioritizing the mission that we have today. We have that right, okay? We have that right because think about it. Everybody in the world, now, I'm not discrediting soul winning, but I am saying this. We can't go 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. We don't have the manpower for that. We don't have the resources for that. And you know what? It's not our fault. It is not our fault. We have a soul winning program. We go as often as we can, and it is what it is. Hey, pray that the Lord will send more laborers into the harvest. That's how you handle that, okay? Verse 8, and the officers shall speak further unto the people, and they shall say, What man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return into his house, lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his heart. So again, in that situation that I had back in Washington where that guy was just running scared all the time. You know, I believe that God just caused that person to have to leave church because his attitude was rubbing off on other people in the church. And the same, you see the same thing today, you know, like, oh, we've had people come in here before. Oh, you sure you want to put this on YouTube? It's like, you don't even go to this church. Like, what are you talking about? Like, hit the road, man. Who cares about YouTube? Verse 9, and it shall be when the officers have made an end of speaking unto the people that they shall make captains of the armies to lead the people. Verse 10, when thou comest nigh unto a city to fight against it. Okay, now here's where you're going to see a parallel between Deuteronomy 20 and Matthew 10. Okay, in the Old Testament, look at this. When thou comest nigh unto a city to fight against it, then proclaim peace unto it. You see that? How often did you see that happen back in the Old Testament? How often did you see that happen in Samuel and in, you know, the kings? Not too often, right? Verse 11, and it shall be, if it make thee answer of peace and open unto thee, then it shall be that all the people that is found therein shall be tributaries unto thee, and they shall serve thee. Now, obviously, we are part of the Israel of God today. The nation of Israel today is a spiritual thing. The only way that you can enter into the kingdom of God is to be born again, to be saved, which obviously means that every believer in the world makes up the kingdom of God, the Israel of God, and we obviously don't fight this way today. We use the word of God. So what does this mean to us? What did this mean in chapter 10? Well, think about it. What did God say? What did Jesus tell his disciples to tell the people out in Israel? He said, hey, you know, is this house worthy? You were supposed to find out if that house was worthy, if it was going to receive peace. And if it was, you would go in, you would abide, you would have fellowship, you would preach the gospel, it would be a blessing. But if they were to reject you, right, what did God say? Hey, take your peace back, shake the dust off of your feet so that you don't contaminate other people. There is a parallel here between Deuteronomy 20. So again, what I'm saying here is that this should have been somewhat familiar to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. They should have said, this is kind of similar to what was written down in the law and made connection that there is a change coming, okay? God is establishing his new nation because remember Jesus said, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And so what is he doing? He's sending people to proclaim peace. Okay, now, obviously, when people, you know, are peaceful out in town, we don't make them our tributaries, right? But we kind of do in a sense. You say, well, how does that work? Well, when someone gets saved, they receive the peace that you're preaching to them. And they get saved, they're tributaries, they're servants with you in Christ. Verse 12, and if it will make no peace with thee, but will make war against thee, then thou shalt besiege it. Again, same thing happens today. How did the disciples besiege those that rejected their message? By simply shaking the dust off their feet and walking away. Because Jesus said, hey, it'll be more tolerable in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah than it is for these people because the kingdom of God and the miracles and everything physical, this sign is manifest this day and this time period. Okay, but really, we see the same thing today. When people reject our message, what do? We shake the dust off our feet. We move on. We let God deal with them, and God will besiege those people. He will take care of those. Remember, we are in Christ. The enemies of Christ will be made his footstool, the Bible says. So we are still executing what you're reading here in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 12, just in a different way. Okay. Last verse I'm going to have you go to is 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. We're done right here. All that to say this, Matthew chapter 10, the mission thereof was a sign of coming change. It was a sign confirming. It had elements of the Old Testament. So literally you're seeing old warfare turn to modern warfare. Okay. And here's just, I just want to leave you with this quick picture of this modern warfare. 2 Corinthians 10, look at verse number 3. 2 Corinthians 10, look at verse number 3. It says this, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Okay? So again, he's talking about the warring that we just read in Deuteronomy chapter 20. Our warfare is not with other people. Okay? It's not physically fighting them. Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. I'm all about the Second Amendment. I'm all about guns and knives and weapons and of all sorts. Okay, and I'll advocate that always. However, they are not mighty. The weapon of the believer is actually mighty. Look at that verse again. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Those are carnal things. Those are worldly things. And yes, there's a necessity for them. Jesus told the disciples, hey, in Luke 22, okay, these things are changing. You lack nothing when I sent you out, but now these things have an end. So go buy, sell a garment and buy swords, okay? But we need to understand that our weapons are mighty, okay? The word of God is mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. That is what the Bible says. The reason why this red wave didn't show up is, you know, a lot of people say there's election fraud. And of course, because the wicked walk on every side. Okay, I don't need to see proof of election fraud. We have a nation full of wicked, God-hating people. There's fraud. End of story. No debate. There is absolute fraud. But the reason why the so-called freedom red wave didn't come like they were predicting is because so-called Christians today are trusting more in carnal things and carnal weapons than they are in the mighty word of God, which is the weapon of the believer. That's why this country is going to hell in a handbasket. Verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. twisting and making shipwreck of Matthew chapter 10 or any passage of the Bible. You know what that is? That's exalting an imagination against God, and we need to preach against those things. We need to be able to pull those things down and teach correctly, teach truth. Verse 5 again, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into what? Captivity, every thought to the obedience of Christ. There's your Deuteronomy 20:12, okay? Same thing. We take our own issues, we take our social issues, spiritual issues, false doctrine, and we bring those things into captivity with our weapon. This is modern warfare here. Verse 6 says, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. You see that there? We still get revenge, but how do we do it? We do it by a modern warfare. We do it by following the Word of God. We do it by not trusting in the carnal, but trusting in the mighty, which is spiritual in truth. John chapter number 4. Last verse, look at verse number 7. Do ye look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trust to himself that he is Christ's, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ's, even so are we Christ. So again, when we go out collectively and we preach the gospel to people and they reject it, guess what? We literally are besieging that city. We're besieging that apartment complex, those people. It may not look like it. They're laughing. I mean, they're laughing as we're walking away. But you know who gets the last laugh? It's Jesus Christ, because his enemies will be made his footstool. And if those people don't wake up someday and don't trust on Christ for their salvation, they are going to hell where, guess what? They're in captivity. They're being besieged. Okay. So again, that hopefully clears up the false doctrine of Matthew chapter number 10. And so again, people say, well, you know, Jesus only sent the 12 to the Jew. Okay, you had to wait till the Pauline ministry showed up to preach the right gospel. False. The reason why he didn't have them go to Samaria is, one, because there's a lot of Gentiles in the way up there, and they didn't require a sign. Number two, and the most important one, is they received the Word of God. That's why. Very easy. Okay? Simple. Learn the Bible. Teach the Bible. Don't be afraid of the scoffers and the mockers, because they will always be amongst us. So let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Thank you so much, Lord, for these truths. I just pray you help us to remember these and send us to people that are confused on these things, Lord, that have an open heart, that we may set them free. Teach them truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.